Will you please turn to the letter to the Philippians? Philippians chapter 1. We'll just read the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9 through verse 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and all intelligence, that ye may judge of and approve the things that are more excellent, in order that ye may be pure and without offense for Christ's day, being complete as regards the fruit of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ, to God's glory and praise. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank Thee for so love us, in giving Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, to us. And through Him, we can come to Thee, to wait upon Thee, to look at Thy face, and to hear Thy voice. So, Father, we just open our hearts to Thee this morning and pray that Thy Spirit will breathe upon Thy written word and make them living and operative in each of our hearts, that Thou mayest be able to obtain all that Thou dost desire to have through Thy beloved Son. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In Paul's prison letters, we find that he always prayed for the people whom he writes to. Prayer in his letter is an integral part of that letter. Prayer in these letters are God's word as much as the teachings in these letters. You know, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is dealing with this matter of the mystery of the Christ, which is the church. And in trying to share with the people of this mystery, he prayed for them. He prays that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. And he prays that their inner man will be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may be able to apprehend with all the saints the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then when he writes the letter to the Colossians, he is dealing with this matter of the mystery of God, which is Christ, the fullness of Christ. And again you'll find he gave himself to pray for these people, that they may be filled with the full knowledge of God in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they may walk worthily of the Lord, strengthened to endure all sufferings and trials, giving thanks to God. Now, in this letter to the Philippians, he is dealing with this matter of the mystery of godliness. Now, godliness means like God. How can we be like God? And of course, the secret is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Or to put it in another way, for me to live is Christ. That is the mystery of godliness. And for them, he also gave himself to pray. And he prayed that their love may abound in all knowledge and intelligence. Now this morning I would like to share with your dear brothers and sisters on this prayer of Paul for the Philippians. We call it the prayer for discerning love. The prayer for discerning love. Now, in order to understand this prayer, and as a matter of fact, you will find that the prayers in these letters really gives us the keys to these letters. Not only the keys, but also the power to enter into these teachings. But before we go into this prayer, we'd like to go back and know a little bit of the background. If you go to Acts chapter 16, you'll find that Paul and his company, they travel through Galatia and Phrygia. And they were thinking at that time of going to Asia. Now, Asia there is not Asia as a continent. Asia that is Asia as a Roman province. It is in Asia Minor. So they were thinking of going to Asia to preach the gospel because there were many people there. But strangely, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go to Asia. So they go on and are thinking of going to Bithynia, another province. And again, the Spirit of God will not permit them to go there. So they are not able to go either to the north nor to the south. So they just go straight on until they come to Troas, which is a seaport. And before that, there will be the Aegean Sea. So they have nowhere to go. And it was when they were in Troas that Paul saw a vision. He saw the vision of a Macedonian saying to him, come over and help us. So the next morning, Paul and his fellow workers, they decide that it is of the Lord that they should cross the sea and go to Macedonia. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, this is the first time that the gospel is preached from Asia to Europe, because Macedonia is in Europe. So, this is how the Holy Spirit led Paul and his fellow workers to cross the Aegean Sea from Asia to Europe. And when they arrived in the first big city of Macedonia, which is a colony, a Roman colony called Philippi, on the Sabbath day, they went to the riverside. There was no synagogue in that Roman colony, but only a few women who fear God, and they gathered together on Sabbath day by the riverside to pray. So Paul went there, and there he preached Jesus Christ to these women. And the Spirit of God touched one woman especially. His name was Lydia. She was not a European. Actually, she came from Asia. She was from Thyatira. She was a woman who sold purple. And at that time, purple was considered as a very high commodity, that is clothing. So she actually was a business woman. She was doing business in Macedonia, in Philippi. And the Lord touched her heart. And he believed in the Lord Jesus. Then she told Paul, if you really know that I believe in the Lord Jesus, then come and live in my home. So Paul and his fellow workers, they moved to her home and stayed there. And it was during that period that a slave girl with an evil spirit was following them. And because she had that evil spirit upon her, so she enabled her masters to get wealth out of her prophecy. And she followed Paul and said, these are servants of God. You know, the enemy tried to confuse the people. So after a few days, Paul turned back and said, and cast out the demon from that slave girl. And that slave girl was converted. Now probably she was a Greek, because the evil spirit, the false god she's worshipping, is a Greek goddess. And then because of this, her master saw that their way, means of profit, was gone. So they accused Paul and Silas and raised about a riot in the city. So Paul and Silas were taken, were beaten, and were taken to the dungeon and jailed there. But it was during the night. You know, actually, when you have wounds, usually in the depth of the night, that is the time that you will feel your wounds most painfully. And yet you find these two servants of the Lord, in spite of the fact of their being beaten, yet they were praising the Lord. And as they praised the Lord, the earth shook. And all the gates of the jail were open. All the chains fell off. And the jailer woke up. And when he saw the situation, he thought that all the prisoners must have escaped. So he took a sword and tried to kill himself. And Paul called out and said, we are all here. So he came in. Fell before Paul and asked that important question, what should I do that I may be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved and your household. So the jailer believed in the Lord Jesus, and the whole household believed in the Lord Jesus that night. Now he probably was a Roman. So you find that the church in Philippi began in this way. An Asiatic, a Greek, a Roman. But in Christ, there's neither Greek nor barbarians, nor Gentiles. Because in Christ Jesus, we are one. Paul stayed there for a little while, and then he moved on. But evidently, someone was left behind. You know, if you read the book of Acts, you'll find from Acts chapter 16, verse 10 onward, this is what we call the we section. We. W-E-W-E section. Now, who is the writer of the book of Acts? The beloved physician, Luke. So evidently, Luke joined Paul at Troas. He joined Paul at Troas. And we crossed over the Aegean Sea. And we came to Philippi. And these things happened. The church in Philippi began. It was the result of the travail of Paul and Silas. They suffered. And out of their sufferings, the church in Philippi began. Then they left Philippi and went onward to Thessalonica and other places. But you find at the end of chapter 16 that we section ended. If the we section does not continue until you come to chapter 20, verse 6, and that is when Paul was again in Philippi and leaving Philippi and going his way to Jerusalem. And the we section again began. So evidently, you know, when Paul left Philippi in the first place, at the first time, he left Luke, the beloved physician, behind. So Luke stayed in Philippi all these times until Paul came back again, and he left with Paul, and together they traveled back to Jerusalem. So you find that it was the beloved physician Luke who was there helping the brothers and sisters there, trying to build them up. And this is a church that is full of love. It begins with love. You know, as soon as Lydia was saved, he urged Paul to move into her house that she may serve them. Now that's love. Practical love. And there you find the one who was caring for that church was the beloved physician. A physician who was full of love. And when Paul was in Thessalonica, now, if you read the letter to the Philippians in the fourth chapter, you will find Paul said, in the beginning, when I left Macedonia and get to Thessalonica, you are the only church that sent contributions, givings, once and twice. In other words, it is a church full of love. Love not in words, but love in deeds also. It is that kind of a church. And they have such a good relationship with Paul. Paul said, from the very beginning, for the first day, even until now, that is, when Paul was in Roman prison, they are his partners in the gospel. They are always with him in the gospel. Such a beautiful church. Such a church full of love. And Paul is able really to open his heart to that church. But even so, that church is not perfect. There is love there. But it is not perfect. Somehow you find there's an undercurrent in that church. Not only there was opposition from outside, and they suffered because of Christ. Not only there were the Judaizers, you know, they were everywhere, trying to bring people away from Christ under the bondage of law. Now that happened in the church in Philippi too. But these are not the main problems with them. They have a main problem. And the problem was there were two sisters. Two leading sisters. Euodia and Syntyche. Now these two sisters were very zealous for the gospel. And evidently, they had some influence among not only the sisters, but even the brothers. But these two sisters, even though they loved the Lord, they were zealous in the gospel. And yet, they did not know the cross. In other words, they were zealous, but they still serve God in their flesh. And because of that, you find there were ambitions. They strove against each other. They want to be the higher one, the greater one. And because of their striving against each other, create a kind of confusion among the brothers and sisters. So a cloud, a shadow, came over that church. They lost the joy of the Lord. Now that is the situation in the church in Philippi. They love Paul. So they send Epaphroditus traveling from Philippi. You know, in those days, traveling was not very easy. But they sent Epaphroditus travel through the long distance to visit Paul in Roman prison to bring to Paul supplies. And also they were thinking of leaving this brother there in Rome to serve, to minister to Paul. So you see, there was still love there among these brothers and sisters. And yet there was a cloud over them. They lost the joy of the Lord. So Paul wrote this letter to them, not only to thank them for their giving, but also to send Epaphroditus back, because after the long travel, he was sick, and very sick, even almost unto death. But the Lord restored him. So Paul was anxious to send him back to comfort the hearts of these brothers and sisters. And at the same time, he used this opportunity trying to clear the air for that church in Philippi, to restore them into the joy of the Lord. Now, that is the background of this letter. Now, having know the background, now we would like to go into this prayer. In verse 9 he said, "And this I pray." Now brothers and sisters, when we pray, if we really have burden, if we really know God's will, if we really know God's people, then when we pray, our prayer will not be just a kind of general type of prayer. Our prayer will be very specific and very definite. So here Paul said, "And this I pray." He is not just praying a general prayer. You know, oftentimes we pray a very general prayer. The reason is because we do not know the conditions of God's people. We do not have that discernment. And we do not know God's will about His people. And when we are ignorant of God's will and people's condition, all we can do is to pray a general prayer. Lord, bless this one. Lord, bless that one. That's all we do. But you know, real prayer is always very definite. It's not general at all. You remember when people come to the Lord Jesus? The Lord said, now what do you want? What do you want? You do not come to the Lord and you do not know what you really want to ask of Him. You come to Him, you know exactly what you want. You know the will of God, you read the people of God, you know their need, and you pray accordingly. In other words, there is a burden there. So Paul prays with a burden. And because there is that burden there, so you'll find his prayer is very definite. This I pray. And I do hope that by the grace of God, that our prayers will be like that. You know, not only in our private prayers, we pray for our brothers and sisters, we pray for God's work, we pray for God's interest everywhere, but even when we come together to pray together, may our prayer be with burden. May we know how to read the conditions of God's people. And then we know the will of God concerning His people. Now, when we know that, then a burden will come upon us. And then our prayer will be with definite purpose, objective. And such prayer, God will answer. And what did he pray for these people? He said, this I pray, that your love may abound. In the church in Philippi, they have love. Now, this love is not human love. This love is agape, divine love. It is the love that God loves us. You know, God so loved the world. Now, that love is agape. In other words, He loves not because we are loving. We are lovely. We are lovable. He loves because He is love. It comes out of Him. You know, human love usually is influenced, affected, bound by outward circumstances. They affect our love. But divine love is not affected by awkward situations because it comes right from the heart of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is love. And He demonstrated His love to us by giving His only begotten Son to us. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus, actually, we believe in God's love. So when we receive the Lord Jesus, we receive God's love into us. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our heart the love of God. So brothers and sisters, everyone who really believes in the Lord Jesus has received the love of God in him. So there is that agape love in every believer. You know, when you first believe in the Lord Jesus, there is a love there that is not yours, that is not natural to you. Naturally, you will not love God. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus, there is a love for God naturally in you, supernaturally natural in you. Now, the love of God is planted in your heart. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus, strangely you'll find that you spontaneously, without effort, you love all those who are the Lord's. You may meet them the first time, and yet there is some kind of a love going out from you. There's a love flowing back and forth among God's people. God has planted that love in us. So every believer has that love in us. This is what the Bible says, first love. You know, when we first believe in the Lord Jesus, there is the first love there. It's very pure, it's very genuine, it's very supernaturally natural, spontaneous. We love the Lord and we love our brethren. There is that love there. The greatest sin in this world is rejecting the love of God. That is the greatest sin in this world. But brothers and sisters, love is living. And any living organism must grow. You know, whenever a living organism ceases to grow, death sets in. And this is the same thing with love. When we first believe in the Lord Jesus, there is a love there. God has planted that love in us. But that love needs to abound, needs to grow. If that love does not grow, then death will set in. Love will cool off. You know? So Paul prays for these Philippian believers. They do have love there. But he prays for them that their love may grow, ever growing. You know, love has no limit. Love knows no end. As our brother read this morning, love never fails. Now, whenever you feel that you have enough love, something is wrong. When you feel that you love God enough now, something is very wrong. And if you think that you have loved your brothers and sisters enough now, no more, that's enough, something is drastically wrong. The Bible says, owe no one anything but love. Now, we should not owe anybody anything. But in love, you always owe people. You never come to a point when you feel that there is enough. Love is enough. Love is never enough. It is living. It has to grow. Continue on. And the word abound, you know, the word abound in the Greek original, it means above measure. Enough and to spare. That is the meaning of abound. Ever abound. Ever increase. That is how love is. So, brothers and sisters, we need to love the Lord. And this love must continue to grow. In one sense, when we first believe in the Lord Jesus, there is the first love there. But actually, you know, first love, the word first, is more of a matter of quality than a matter of time. It is true, when we first believe in the Lord Jesus, there is the first love. It is pure. But it is very young. Very ignorant. That love needs to grow. And we need to grow and grow in that first love. And eventually your first love is not a matter of time. It becomes a matter of quality. Best love. Are we in our first love with the Lord? After we have been saved for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, are we still in our first love? You cannot go back to 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years back. But there still needs to be that first love. It is first in quality. And as a matter of fact, it is much more matured than when you first loved the Lord. But it is still the first love, pure. Now, how does love grow? In what areas must it grow? By what measure can you measure the growth of love? And here you'll find the Apostle Paul said, now, you do have love. It is evident. It has been proven. But now your love must abound. In full knowledge and all intelligence. The problem with the Philippian believers is here. They have love, but they are lacking in full knowledge. They have love, but they are lacking in all intelligence. You know, we think that love is ignorant. If you know too much, you cannot love anymore. Do you find that problem? If you do not know a brother or a sister, you can love him or love her. But if you know more of him or more of her, you find that you cannot love anymore. We think that love and knowledge are opposites. Now, it is true. Mental knowledge and love are opposites. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, mental knowledge, it puffs you up. You know, you think you know everything. And when you know everything, love is gone. You cannot know anybody. Nobody is worth your love. You know too much. Love puffs up. No, knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. It is love that can build people up from their low situation and help them, build them up into a higher ground. That's love. Now, it is true. Love and mental knowledge are opposites. But there is a knowledge. There is complementary to love. And it is what Paul means, full knowledge. You know, the word knowledge here is not the ordinary word. It is a word in Greek with a preposition. It is epignosis. In other words, it is full knowledge. A little knowledge is dangerous. But the full knowledge is a great blessing. Now, what is this full knowledge? Or in some version, it translates as spiritual knowledge. Now, what is this full knowledge? This full knowledge has something to do with the eternal purpose of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, it said, may the God gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. And the full knowledge of God is related to God's eternal purpose. What is God's eternal will? His eternal will is that His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, may have the preeminence, the first place in all things. That Christ may be all and in all. That the church, which is the body of Christ, may be the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. Now that is the eternal purpose of God. That is the full knowledge of God. Now such knowledge increases the measure of love. Such knowledge nourishes love. Such knowledge directs love to the right direction. You love what you should love. Sometimes we think that love is ignorant. The more ignorant you are, the more you are able to love. But you know, if love is ignorant, you may love the wrong object. You may love what is not of God. You may be out of God's will. It is dangerous. It can easily be deceived, misdirected, misguided. And some people even say, ignorant love is cruel. So, brothers and sisters, our love must increase in full knowledge. It is important that we know God's eternal purpose. Now, how do we come to know God's eternal purpose? How do we come into this full knowledge of God? Two ways. One is by revelation. We will not be able to know the will of God, the full knowledge of God, unless we receive revelation from above. It is not a mental knowledge. It is not something that you just acquire by information. No matter how many books you read, how many messages you have heard, you do not really get into that full knowledge until the Spirit of God reveals it in your spirit. Just like Job said, I heard of you before, but now I see. Now that is important. So every believer needs to receive that revelation from above. Now thank God, it pleases God to reveal His Son in us. It is the good pleasure of God to reveal His Son in us. So if we really open our hearts to Him, He will reveal His Son in us. That He is to be your all and in all. Your life, your King, your all. He will reveal it to you. And when that full knowledge arrests you, brothers and sisters, your love is increased in measure. You not only, the scope of your love is broadened, but even the direction of your love is rightly directed. You will love what God loves and love only what God loves. Otherwise, you may love what God hates. Now that's one way, by revelation. Another thing is, this spiritual knowledge comes through practical dealings. In other words, how do we really know God? Know His mind, know His heart, through daily dealings. We need to be dealt with by God, and we need to deal with God. Brothers and sisters, if we do not have this kind of intimate, personal dealing with God, dealt by Him, and deal with Him, we will never come into that full knowledge of God. The more you are dealt with by God, now the Holy Spirit within you, He is the anointing, He is the comforter, He is the teacher, and daily He will teach you, He will remind you of something that you need to be dealt with. And when the Holy Spirit is dealing in your spirit, learn to obey the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That is being dealt by God. And we need to deal with God too. Bring every question, every problem to Him. Deal with Him through prayer, intercession, with thanksgiving. And the more you deal with Him, the more you enter into God's mind and God's heart. And in such knowledge, love is nourished. Now, not only in full knowledge, but in all intelligence. You know, this word, all intelligence, in the New Testament, this Greek word is only used here once, nowhere else. That is the only place where this word is used. It's very difficult to translate. Some people translate it intelligence, other people translate it perception, and other people translate it discernment. In other words, we need spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment is a kind of sensitivity in your spirit. Your spirit is sensitive, is tender, soft. There is a spiritual taste there. And when things happen to you, immediately you can sense whether this is right or wrong, whether this is a God or whether this is a man. In other words, there is a kind of perception. It's a discernment. Now, spiritual discernment is very important in this matter of love. You know, sometimes we say love is blind. Well, in one sense, that is true. Love is blind because it does not discriminate. In other words, we do not choose whom to love. God does not choose whom to love. He loves everyone. He loves the righteous, He loves the sinful. God's love is universal. It's not discriminating. He loves everyone. Now that's true. And in a sense, we should be like that too. You know, our love should not be discriminating. I love this brother, I don't love that brother. I love this sister, I don't love that sister. Because of what you are or because of what they are. And you begin to make your choice. as to who to love and who not to love. We cannot do that. We love God without discriminating. In other words, however God deals with us, we love Him. If He blesses us, we love Him. If He beats us, we love Him. You know, it is blind. It is not discriminating. And the same thing is our love towards our brethren. So that's the way the Bible said, brotherly love. Love the brethren. Not because he is loving, you love him. Because he is a brother, you love him. He may be a very difficult brother, but you still love him. You know, it's not discriminating. You're blind. Love covers a multitude of sin. That's true. But on the other hand, love is very discerning. Love discerns. It is not blind at all. Now God loves us without discrimination. And yet, He is very discerning. He loves the sinner, but He hates sin. Now if we are not discerning, you will find our love will be such that we love everything and we love sin too. We will endorse sin, like our brother mentioned this morning. God forgives, and yet He does not clear the iniquity. That iniquity has to be paid. It is paid by our Savior, our Lord Jesus, but it has to be paid. So, brothers and sisters, here you find Paul's prayer for the Philippian believers. He says, you have love, but why is it that your love gets into problem? Why is it that your love hits a wall? Why is it that your love begins to cool off? Why is it that you enter into perplexity? Why is it that you cannot solve your problem? Can arise above your problem? Why is it that your love does not grow as it should? Why? It is because you do have love, but you're lacking in full knowledge and all perception. That's what you lack. You need spiritual knowledge, spiritual discernment. And if you have that, then your love will not be frustrated. Your love will not be laid down, as it were, pulled down, as it were, by outward circumstances. On the contrary, your love will be able to build and to solve the problem and to help people. So Paul's prayer for the Philippian believers is their love may abound in spiritual knowledge and spiritual discernment. And when that happens, when you have that elements in love, what will happen? He said that you may judge of and approve the things that are more excellent. Now there are different translations, because again this Greek word is very, very rich. You know, he said, now if your love is in spiritual knowledge and spiritual discernment, then what will happen? He said, you will be able to test everything. And you will be able to approve the more excellent. In other words, love with knowledge and discernment proves all things. Prove the things that differ. And approve the excellent. Now that's the result. The word here in Greek has the concept of testing a metal or a coin to see if it is genuine or false. And that's the idea here. In other words, we think the love is blind. You don't test anything. Just love and love and love. You know, we often hear people say, love, love, love. Now, if you try to discipline anybody, love, 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 no discipline. They think that is love. Not at all. Love tests things out. To test a thing, whether it is genuine or whether it is false. And after you test it, you prove it, then you approve the excellent. So in certain version he said, prove the things that differ. You know, there are things that differ. Now, there is a difference not only between the good and the bad, but there is a difference between the best and the better. Now sometimes we think, well, if we can prove the bad from the good from the bad, that should be enough. Now, as one commentator said, it doesn't take much wisdom to do that. But it is more difficult to see the difference between the best and the better. And oftentimes we substitute the better for the best, and it doesn't satisfy God's heart. So what is mentioned here is love with discernment will prove the things that differ. You can weigh the things, you can see the difference, and you always hit the best. You do not stay anything on the lower level. That you may be, in order that you may be pure and without offense for Christ's day. Now the word pure here, we are told that in the Greek there are two different roots. One is pure means stand the sunlight. You put a thing under the sun and it can stand the sunlight. Now the reason is, in the old days, you know, when they make a sculpture out of stones, you know, make a statue in and sometimes they, when they work on that stone or marble, they make a small error. You can hardly see. And the way they do is, to fix up the fault, they put wax in it. So people look at it and cannot see any fault. But when you hold it against the sun, it shows. You know, the sun will melt the wax. So that's the root of the word pure. It can stand the sunlight. There is no pretension there. Nothing try to hide. But everything is pure. That is one root. And another root is, it's like you are putting something in a sleeve and whirl them, you know, until all the impurities fall off. And what is left is the pure thing. Now that is the idea. So in other words, brothers and sisters, if our love is a discerning love, then we can see the things that differ. We will always chit at the excellent. And the result is, before God, we may be pure. We may be transparent. We are transparent before God. Now, how important that is. You know, brothers and sisters, we always try to hide. Hide something. You know, our shortcomings, our fault, you know, we try to hide it. You know. But when you hold it before the sunlight, in other words, before God, you cannot hide. Anyway. You know. It's much better to be dealt with, so that we may be transparent before God. And then, he said, not only pure, but without offense. So far as before God is concerned, you are pure. So far as before man is concerned, you are without offense. And the word simply means that you are not a stumbling block. You do not stumble anybody. But on the contrary, you are a stepping stone. You know, they can step on you and get into a higher ground. Now, that is the idea. So, brothers and sisters, that is manward. And then, selfward, it says, being complete as regards the fruit of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ. So far as ourselves are concerned, there will be the fruit of righteousness by Jesus Christ. You know, Christ is not only our righteousness. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we put on Christ as our righteousness. This is our best robe. Give us our standing before God. But not only Christ is our righteousness, there is another thing called the fruit of righteousness. In other words, the righteousnesses of the saints. This is our wedding gown. In Revelation chapter 19, the bride has made herself ready, and he is clothed with a bright, shiny, and linen wedding gown, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. In other words, it is Christ our righteousness being daily weaved into our life. And it becomes a practical righteousness out of us. That's the fruit of righteousness. You know, it is by Jesus Christ, but it is Christ incorporated in us, Christ wrought in us, Christ built up in us. So the character of Christ begins to characterize us. It is character building. There is nothing that builds character more than discerning love. And then you find it is for the day of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are living every day for the day of Christ. You know, what is the day of Christ? The day of Christ is the day when Christ shall return, and we shall all appear before him at his judgment seat. That is the day of Christ. And that is the day that Paul is always looking forward to. He is looking forward that when he shall see Christ, that there will be no shame, no reproach. He will be approved. Now that is the desire of Paul. And he prayed for the Philippian believers that this will be the same thing true with them. That when Christ shall return, we may see him face to face without shame and reproach until the day of Christ. So brothers and sisters, we need to live daily with the day of Christ in view. Or to put it another way, we need to live daily in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. One day we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged for our works. If we deal with gold, silver, and precious stones, it will be tried by fire and will glow with glory. And if we deal with wood, stubble, and hay, that it will be burned. Saved, but barely saved. Now, this will happen at the day of Christ. So, Paul is encouraging the Philippian believers, look at the day of Christ. Live for the day of Christ. And finally, what is the ultimate purpose? It says, to God's glory and praise. Everything is for God's glory and praise. Because everything comes from God. And everything will return to God. You know, the glory belongs to God. Praise belongs to God. It is not for ourselves. It is for His glory and praise. So that is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Philippian believers. The problem with the Philippine believers. Number one, Euodia and Syntyche. They love the Lord. They are zealous for the gospel. But they do not know the things that differ. They do not know the difference between the spirit and the flesh. They serve God with selfish ambition. They serve God and they serve themselves. And because of this, they strive against each other. That's the problem with them. They do not have the full knowledge of God. If they have the full knowledge of God, they will see that it is Christ. All of Christ and none of self. But they don't have that knowledge. If they have spiritual discernment, they can discern what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit, but they don't have that discernment. So their zealousness, their energy, their work creates problem in the church. And so far as the church is concerned, they do not have the knowledge and the discernment. And because they do not have them, so the result was they do not know how to help, how to solve the problem. They lose their joy. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't it true that even today we have the same problem? You find either a church without love, almost like a cult. No love. Now where there is no love, there is no church. Because the law of the church is love. But on the other extreme, you find some church seems to be full of love and no discernment, no knowledge. They love everything. So everything comes in and that church is completely destroyed. We find it everywhere today. Everywhere. some group of believers, they have lots of mental knowledge. And because they have lots of mental knowledge, they are very careful. They judge everything. Become very exclusive. And they are dead. Legalistic. But there are other churches, other groups of believers. They seem to be lots of love. But everything goes in, all the heresies, all the human ambitions, all the man's method, all comes in, and they are at a loss. They don't know what to do. That's the problem with the church today. So we really need to pray that prayer, that God will enable us, that our love, first of all, there must be love, that our love may abound in full knowledge and spiritual discernment. And by doing that, you will find, on the one hand, we will not become legalistic, yet on the other hand, it is not lawlessness. There still will be love and order, love and discipline. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, God loves us, so He chastens us. If He doesn't chasten us, He does not love us. So may the Lord give us that discerning love. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou thus planted in us Thy love. We thank Thee that Thou dost give us a heart to love Thee and to love one another. But Lord, we do acknowledge that as we go on, we hit many walls. We find that our love began to wear off. We find that our love towards Thee has cooled off. Our love towards our brethren is hurt. So Lord, we do come to Thee this morning and pray that Thou open our eyes to see how our love needs to grow in full knowledge and in spiritual discernment, that we may able to prove the things that differ and approve the excellent, that we may be able to be pure and without offense for Christ's day, that we may be perfected, bear the fruit of righteousness by Christ Jesus to God's glory and praise. Lord, may this be true with all of us. We just commit ourselves to Thee. We know Thou dost love the church. And we believe that while Thou want to nourish it, cherish it, that Thou may present it to Thyself, holy, without blemish. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.